Good morning, everyone. Bless you in the name of Jesus. All right, this morning we are going to cover the Gospel of Luke, a continuation of where we have started, and it's taken from Luke chapter 1. It's part 3 of my sermon. So, if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 1. All right, I get someone to read Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 5 to verse 38. Any volunteers? Yes? Renee? Chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 38.
It was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was one of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and people will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and you shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled. He lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, so soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Christ's birth announced to Mary. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angels departed from her.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this Christmas story. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves unto you. We want to be receptive to what you have said to us in this part of the scripture. I pray, Father, Holy Spirit, anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and your anointing. Without your anointing, Lord, I speak in vain. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, every word that comes forth from my mouth will be spirit and life that is coming from you. And there will be impartation, that it will begin to bring forth understanding. It will begin to do a deep work in our spirit, man, that our love for you, our hunger and thirst for the word will grow and will intensify. And so, Holy Spirit, come. We ask for an open heaven and that you will come to glorify the Father and the Son through this word in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. All right, in my last sermon, I gave an overview of the book of Luke and also Acts. And today, we are going to exposit the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, from verse 5 to verse 38. Now, instead of a verse-by-verse exposition of this passage, I think it will be more insightful and beneficial for me to do a comparison and of contrast between the birth of John and the Baptist and Jesus. And so, the title of my sermon today is The Double Miracle, John and Jesus. And first, a quick background of the gospel story. If you are not aware, there was actually about 400 plus years of heavenly silence in the intertestament period, that is between the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and also the New Testament gospel story of John and Jesus. Now, from the last prophetic book of the book of Malachi, who declare, he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. And to the first whisper of the angel in the temple at Jerusalem, there was total silence. And so no voice from heaven, no prophetic word, no signs, no miracles. And Israel had been waiting for many centuries. The powerful promise of the coming Messiah seems to fade away with every generation. And so it was a time of darkness and despair under the ruthless king Herod. The people of Israel were living under the iron fist of the ruthless king, a man named Herod, a man whose name alone could actually send a chill down your spine. And it was a time of darkness, a time of despair, a time that felt like a dead end. Have you ever felt like you have hit a dead end? A moment in your life when you feel like all the doors are closed and there is nowhere to turn to. Maybe it's a dream that died, or a relationship that is broken, or a prayer that seems to have gone unanswered. Now, in those moments of desperation, it is easy to lose hope. But what if I told you that it's often those moments that we feel most helpless that God chooses to step in and do something extraordinary. But in the midst of this darkness, a flicker of hope actually was about to be ignited. And then God broke his silence, not with a thunderous voice from heaven, not with fanfare, not with kings of army, but with the gentle cry of two miraculous baby. Suddenly it happened. And it began with an old priest, thank you, offering incense in the holy place, and then an angel appeared. Now it continued with a young girl, started settled in her own home by a heavenly visitor. Two births, two miracles, two messengers, one to prepare and one to save. And so the Christmas story does not begin with a manger. The Christmas story began with two women, two sons, but one divine purpose. And so it begins with two women, Elizabeth, barren and past menopause, and Mary, a virgin that is betrothed but untouched. And so a story of two sons, conceived not by human power, but by divine decree. It's a story of two impossible births, two lives lived intertwined by a divine purpose, and two miracles that would change the history of mankind forever. And so the birth of John and Jesus has got many threads of similarity and also contrast. Let me begin with the similarity between the birth of John and Jesus. So number one, both births defy nature. Elizabeth, a woman of advanced years, was barren, and she was past the childbearing age. Her womb, like Sarah before her, was a tomb. And Mary, a young virgin, was not yet married. By any natural law, a child was a human impossibility for both of them. And that is precisely where God chose us to act. When our plan fails, when our body fails us, when hope seems to have died, God stepped into the impossibility and showed us that with Him, all things are possible. And so God needs our surrender, not our strength. Number one. And then number two, both had angelic visitation. Now, angels are not decorative toys for Christmas card. They are real, personal, eternal, unchanging. And they do not die. They do not reproduce. Their number is fixed. And though we may not see them all the time, they are all around us. And they have names. And in both cases, the same angel named Gabriel appears to them. The name Gabriel means God is my strength. This is the same angel that appeared to the prophet Daniel century later, interpreting visions of the kingdom rising and falling, and foretelling the coming Messiah. You can read it in Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah and Mary was a sign that the God long-awaited plan of salvation was finally being set in motion. Now, if an angel visits you at home, would you freak out or would you take a selfie? In our modern age, the angel said to Zechariah, "You are going to have a son." Until that moment, Elizabeth had never conceived. And so Zechariah has stopped praying for a child, convinced that it was too late. But heaven's message was clear. The Lord heard your prayer. The only problem, Zechariah had the timing wrong. How often we pray for something year after year, only to give up and thought that God didn't hear. But He did hear, and He knows the perfect timing. And even their names tell the story. Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And surprisingly, the wife's name, Elizabeth, it means my God is faithful. And so the application is this. Don't lose heart in prayer, for in due time you will reap. So keep praying, keep knocking, keep believing. The Lord remembers, and our God is faithful, and in due time you will reap. Another personal example. I've been praying for my mother many, many years ago when I was a student. For about 4 or 5 years, nothing happened. And then suddenly, after 4 or 5 years, she received the Lord. And sometimes you've forgotten, you know, we have prayed for so long, and then finally the prayer got answered. And so number three, both initially responded with fear on seeing an angel. And so both Zechariah and Mary were filled with fear at the sight of the angel. Now who can blame them? An encounter with the angel is an awesome and terrifying experience. And Zechariah, a priest trained to stand in the holy place, saw that vision and then he froze. And Mary, a teenage girl in her home, saw the angel Gabriel and was greatly troubled. Fear is the natural response to the holy. But in both cases, the angel's first words were, "Do not be afraid." Fear is not the thing that God wants you or wants to inhibit in your heart. And this is a message that actually echoes throughout the scripture. Interestingly, God says about 366 times in the scripture, "Do not fear." So one for every day, even leap year is included. But God and his angels so actually meet that initial fear with shalom, peace. He does not rebuke them for being afraid. He actually reassures them and grant them peace by saying, "Do not fear." And then the peace comes into your being. And then number four, both John and Jesus were actually firstborn son and named by God. In both cases, the angel declares, "You will have a son and you shall call him John." And in the other case, it says, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus." And so in Israel, the firstborn was sacred and carry a divine significance. And he was set apart and claimed by God. Notice that the parents did not get to choose their name. God named them and ordained their roles even before their first breath. And so notice their name because it spoke about their destiny and divine mission. John, what does John mean? John means the Lord is gracious. What about Jesus? It's already explained in the Bible, means the Lord saves. Now the grace of God was announced through John. The salvation of God was embodied in Jesus. And so preparation precedes redemption. And John pointed to the need. And Jesus provides the answer. You cannot preach the gospel of salvation unless you first expose the disease. And so John preached about sin and repentance. And Jesus offered forgiveness and salvation. One prepared the way and the other is the way. John, the forerunner. Jesus, the Savior. Their life actually were not accident. They were born with a purpose. And so are we. Every calling, every role, whether it's a high or low profile, they are as important. Our life is not random. And God has a unique purpose for our sphere of influence. You have your sphere of influence, and I have my sphere of influence. You have friends or relatives whom I don't know, and vice versa. We may have a few common friends, but there are also friends and relatives that I don't know, that you can reach out to them. And so God put you in that sphere of influence. Don't underestimate the power of your word. You know, some simple words that you share about God, your testimony, has the power to influence and draw them to the kingdom of God. Especially, you prior to that, you pray for them consistently. And so I encourage you, you know, say something about God, you know, draw them, or encouragement, give them a word from the Lord, from the scripture, and then it will progressively draw them into the kingdom of God. Now, number five, both responded with the question, how? Now, Zechariah, he said, how? How shall I know this? He said, for I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in age. Now for Mary, she said, how? How will this be, since I am a virgin? And so identical word, how? But both profoundly different heartbeat. Zechariah's how dripped with unbelief. He had prayed for perhaps many years, decades. He had accepted his faith. He had given up, and now, when God finally answered, he doubted. And so his question was not seeking understanding, it was demanding proof. And so God silenced him. For 9 months, Zechariah could not speak. This temporary silence was a small punishment and for him to learn his lesson. He must learn that faith does not require signs. Faith trusts in God what says, especially when an angel appeared to you. Now, Mary's how was entirely different. She did not doubt the possibility. She did not question God's power. She asked how the mechanism works. She believed. She just wanted to understand. And so God gave her a sign, not a punishment, but a confirmation. He said, your relative Elizabeth, though beyond childbearing age, is now 6 months pregnant. Go and see her. See the miracle, how the impossible is made possible. And so Zechariah, his belief silenced him. But Mary's belief opened the heaven. One asked how out of doubt. The other asked how out of devotion. One was struck mute. The other became the most blessed woman in history. And so at this juncture, it's important for me to highlight the significance of Jesus' virgin birth, especially those who are young in your faith. Now, the virgin birth is the foundational doctrine, a very cornerstone of our faith. Remove this foundation and cornerstone, the entire gospel collapses. Century before Christ's arrival, the prophet Isaiah actually prophesies and foretold this mystery, divine mystery. It says that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, means God with us, written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And so the virgin birth declares that God, that salvation is God's work from start to finish, not of human effort, but of divine grace, breaking through humanity at the perfect timing. And God, Jesus' conception was by the Holy Spirit via Virgin Mary. Now, why this matters? Because through Mary, Jesus received his genuine humanity, flesh and bone, able to fully identify with human weaknesses and struggle. And yet, from God, through conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus received his sinless and divine nature. And so totally untainted by Adam's inherited sinful nature. And for that reason, every human being born is acquire or inherit the sinful nature. But for Jesus, it was not the case. And Jesus could not come as God to save mankind. He could not come as an angel to save mankind. He had to come as a sinless man. Hence, God, Jesus, the God-man, was set apart as the perfect sacrifice. Because only a sinless human can die to and save and redeem the sinful nature. Fully God, so he could live sinlessly. Fully man, so that he could die in our place on the cross to atone for our sin. And hence, the significance of the virgin birth. Now, number six, both given confirming sign. God gave them sign to strengthen their faith. These signs were a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness, a visible assurance that His promises were true. For Zechariah, he says, "You will be mute until the child is born." Temporary loss of speech. Now, this sign was a consequence of unbelief, a bit of punishment, yet it was a sign. And so Zechariah's muteness forced him to listen, to wait, and to trust for 9 months. Now, for Mary, he said, go and see the pregnant Elizabeth, though she was beyond childbearing age. And she was already 6 months pregnant. And this was the other sign as a comfort to her faith. And so Mary's visit to Elizabeth confirmed what the angels had said. It's true. God had done it. And when Mary arrived, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Cover more of this in my next sermon. But here's the point. God meets us where we are. He doesn't demand perfect faith. He responds to sincere heart. And then seven, their willing acceptance. They say, "I am the Lord's servant." Both mother, Elizabeth and Mary, accepted God's will with humility and grace. And Elizabeth in her old age was thrilled because it meant that her disgrace had been taken away. Now, in those days, Middle East culture, being barren was actually considered a curse, a disgrace for a woman. But if a well-to-do man doesn't get a son from his wife, he's going to get a concubine who can give him one. And so Elizabeth's shame was lifted and her dignity, in a way, was restored. Now, with Mary, it was rather different. For her, pregnancy actually brought disgrace. Mary's reputation was shattered. She would be called a harlot. Joseph might divorce her publicly. Her family might disown her. Her future, her marriage, her security, her name, all hung in the balance. Yet she say, "Let it be." No hesitation, no bargaining, no, "But Lord, what if," so and so forth. And she was still willing. And so of the two women, I think we have got to give it to Mary. Mary, in her youth, said, "I am the Lord's maid. Let it be to me according to your word." Isn't that lovely? To be the Lord's maid. You don't get maids in the Western society now. Maybe in some of the Asian countries you still do. Now, this is a part of a bygone era. But let's say this. The highest privilege you can have in life is to be the Lord's maid and to do what He tells you. Mary's response was a beautiful example of faith and obedience and just surrender. And in that surrender, she became the vessel of incarnation. The greatest yes ever spoken, not by a king or a prophet, but by a younger Mary. A nobody, but because of that yes, destiny changed. Now, there is in a pattern in this seven similarity. Seven similarity, seven divine fingerprint. Two births, but one pattern. It shows that God does not work through the powerful or the privileged. He works through the broken, the silent, the overlooked, the barren, the misunderstood. Because when human ability ends, divine powers begin. Now, let us now turn to the differences, the contrast. Because while the patterns are similar, the purposes are different. The contrast. And in those distinctions, you'll find the fullness of God's design. There is a difference in the background. One comes from the priestly background, the other one is of royalty. And so, John came from a priestly family, of the division of Abijah, a descendant of Aaron. Jesus, on the other hand, through Mary, actually descended from the line of King David. And his foster father, Joseph, also is of David's lineage, of royal blood. And so John was born in the heart of Judea, in the shadow of the temple. Whereas Jesus was born in the humble town of Bethlehem. And they were raised in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee, a region that was looked down upon by the religious elite. And Nazareth was considered a backwater village. And that is why it was said in John chapter 1 verse 46, can anything good come out from Nazareth? And so John was raised in privilege, but Jesus was raised in poverty. One inherited status, the other inherited scorn. And yet John was later called into the wilderness, but Jesus was called to the towns and the city. John left the temple to live in the desert. Jesus left the carpenter shop to walk in the streets of Jerusalem and other towns. And so God reoriented our background for his purpose. He took the priest and he sent him to the wilderness. And he takes the peasant and then he placed him in the center of activity and history. And so, the application here. Your origin do not determine your destiny. Your obedience to God does. Your origin do not determine your destiny. Your obedience to God does. And then the second difference in terms of the announcement setting. One was in the temple, the other one was at home. Now, think about the announcement of their birth. The news of John's birth came to his father, Zechariah, in the holy temple during a sacred ritual. And in that sacred space, God spoke. And so it was a public event, a moment of great ceremony. The announcement of Jesus' birth to a young unknown girl came in her humble home. No ceremony, no audience, just a simple, humble encounter between a teenage girl and the angel of God. No incense, no choir, no crowd, not in the spotlight. And just the quiet hum of daily life. And God's angel appeared or came. Application. God speaks not only in the sanctuary, but also at home. God does not only meet us in the church worship service. He can meet us in the laundry, in the grocery line, kitchen, workplace, hospital. And he meets us where we are, not where we think should be. Now, if you think that God only speaks in the church, then you have missed him. Because he can be anywhere in your kitchen, in your cubicle. He's in your grief, he's in your joy, and he's in your ordinary. Now, third difference was in their conception. One is supernaturally natural, means the other one is a supernatural power. Now, for sure, John's birth was a miracle. Born to a woman past her childbearing age. But God was using the natural process of conception. And so I call it supernaturally natural. But for Jesus' birth, however, it was a supernatural event. A virgin conception. No human father, no sperm, no biological mechanism. The Holy Spirit overshadow her. And the Y chromosome, essential for male life, came not from a man, but from God. Now, science cannot explain it. And this is the truth that sets Jesus apart from any other person who has ever lived. Our job is not to dictate the how, but to trust God. And God can use any method. Sometimes He works through biology, sometimes He overrides them. And don't limit God to your understanding. He can use a husband, or He can do without one. He can use a priest, or He can use a peasant. He can use science, or He can suspend it. The only requirement, God needs your availability and obedience, not your method, not your ability, but availability. And so, the fourth difference is in terms of publicity. One was a very public event, and the other was a very private and humble affair. Now, John's birth was public. Everyone knew it. Zechariah was old. Elizabeth was barren, past childbearing age. And now she was pregnant. And so the whole town buzzed. Look, Elizabeth is having a baby. You know, everybody is talking about it. God has done it. And the community rejoiced. And Zechariah wrote it on a tablet. His name shall be called John. And immediately his tongue was loose. And so the whole village heard it. And the miracle was public. Now Jesus' birth, it was fairly private. Mary was pregnant before marriage in a small village. And so a lot of rumors flew around. Oh, she had been unfaithful and disgraced her family. And Joseph actually planned to divorce her quietly. No announcement, no celebration, no crowd. But a journey to Bethlehem, born in the stable, just a few shepherds. No press conference, no social media posts, no video, or rather viral video. Just a baby, a mother, a foster father. And the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled. The world, for the most part, was oblivious that the King of Kings was born. But heaven did. And that was enough. And so, Mary's meekness was incredible. Because she didn't try to justify or defend herself. She didn't explain the false accusation of fornication in her pregnancy. She didn't even try to explain it to her husband. She trusted God to vindicate her. And God did in the most spectacular way. Because God sent an angel to explain it to Joseph in a dream. So, in closing, what are some of the takeaways from this tale of two miracles? And so, number one, be reminded that our God is the God of impossible. He delights in taking our dead end and then turn them into a new beginning. He specializes in bringing life out of barrenness, hope out of despair. Whatever impossible situation you may be facing in your life right now, I want to encourage you to remember the story of Elizabeth and Mary. Whatever prayer that you pray for years, you thought is unanswered, in due time and due season, God will answer. Because, remember the story, the Lord remembers that the Lord is faithful. And if we have any question, let me ask you this. What is your posture behind the question, like how? Are you asking how in unbelief or in awe and wonder of God? Are you saying, Lord, how can this happen? Meaning, it's impossible. Or are you saying, Lord, how can this happen? Meaning, I'm available. Show me. The same sentence, but with different posture. Zechariah doubted, but Mary believed. Zechariah was silenced, but Mary was exalted. Which one are you? Remember that with God, all things are possible. And so number two, don't forget, it is a privilege to serve Jesus, the King of Kings. What if God asks you, or God asks, to use your life, your body, your talent for His glorious plan? What would you say? We are tempted to say, not me, Lord, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too ordinary, the timing isn't right. But God is not impressed by our excuses or questions. Would you say yes? Or you close your door out of fear or apathy? Now God is moved by our surrender. Mary didn't argue theology or debate biology. Mary simply said, I am your servant. Be to me as you have said. That's all. And an old woman, Elizabeth, and a young girl, Mary, both say yes. And because they did, God's grand purpose was fulfilled through them. May we be reminded that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of our life. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You were created with a unique purpose, a mission to be fulfilled. Just as He equipped John and Jesus for their mission, He will equip you for yours. And so the thing is, God will equip those who are willing to surrender their life to Him. May we be willing to have a heart of surrender to God. Trust that this sermon has blessed you all, and God bless you. Amen.